Today we're going to finish the twin letters of Paul from his home in Rome. If you don't remember, Paul spent 4 years total in chains because of a riot that he happened to be at the center of. Not his fault, caused by other troublemakers. And he spent 2 of the years in the Holy Land, and the other 2 years he spent in Rome waiting for his appeal to Nero Caesar. Now, he was pretty sure by the time he wrote these letters to Philemon and the Colossians and the Ephesians that it was about over with, that his case had moved up the docket enough that it was going to be pretty soon that he'd be dismissed and he'd be able to go and travel again. But as we look at the last part of these letters, I want you to see his heart for how all of us need to be prayer warriors. We need to be bathed in prayer personally and corporately, because the things that need to get done, they need God's strength. And so we are going to start today in the Colossians letter. Now, the Colossians letter, remember, is a little bit more personal. Paul knows people there. The Ephesian letter seems to be part of a letter that's going around to the 7 churches. But here in the Colossians letter, he finishes up with these words. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now that's pretty clear, right? Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, one of the issues that we sometimes run into with prayer is it's always gimme, 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 help me, help me, help me, help me. Let's make sure that our prayer life is not that lopsided. A prayer life should also include a lot of thank you in it. A lot of praise and honor. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been chained. He's not in prison, remember. He's actually in his own rented apartment right now. In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So Paul makes his own prayer request here. He says, when you pray, make sure you thank God. But when you're making petitions to God about people, situations, I want you to pray for people like me, preachers like me, evangelists like me, missionaries like me, that are out there speaking the truth, telling the gospel, because we need that support in the spirit world. You understand, when he wrote those words, he had not yet gone to his appeal hearing in front of Nero. I have no doubt that Paul prayed very much about those few minutes he was going to stand in front of that 20-something-year-old ruler of the known world. Because you know, Paul never missed an opportunity to tell every single person, Jesus Christ died for you. And I'm sure he did tell Nero that. So here's his request. Pray for me. Pray for me that doors will open. Pray for me that opportunities will come out. And that I will speak the truth boldly in that situation. And this is a prayer request that you should be fulfilling for everybody that preaches and teaches. All of us would request that of you. But honestly, we could spread it out to all of us for each other. Because every last one of us carry the gospel message inside of us. If we are saved, we know how to be saved. And so we need people to pray for us that we will have opportunities that we will recognize to speak into other people's lives, what they need to know to be saved. Now, Paul is going to come back to this in our Ephesians section, and he's going to expand on it as to how we engage in this type of spiritual prayer war. But first, let's look at the rest of this particular book. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That goes right back to what I was just talking about. When we are interacting with people who are not believers, our goal is not to make them mad. Our goal is not to win over them. Our goal is to set the example. We are to be the best people of God in front of everybody in every circumstance. So we got to watch our mouth, watch our actions. And so Paul says, you do that. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. It's interesting to me when I was reading this, those of you that don't know this already, I always read these things in the original language to begin with, is my studies. The word that shows up here for grace is actually where we get our English word charity, which was the old-fashioned English word for love. And so the idea is every word that comes out of our mouth needs to be formulated in a way that we show love to those people. It may be tough love sometimes. We have to speak the truth in love to people that sometimes don't want to hear it. You don't have to be mean about it, but we do need to be open about it. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. How many of you like to put a little salt on your food? Now, those of you that are not supposed to put salt on your food, sorry, I'm bringing it up. But why do we do that? It makes it taste better, right? And that's the idea, is when we approach people, when we talk to people, our mind should be thinking of, how can I best help this person understand what I'm talking about here with Jesus? It's never going to be the same situation with everybody because people are individuals. You can be pretty straightforward with some people. Just be blunt and they can handle it. But there are others, you have to treat them with kid gloves because they're fragile. And so that's what Paul says. So that you may know how you should respond to each person. Don't think of the gospel as always has to be presented in exactly the same fashion to every single person. Think of it as, it is something I have that I want this other person to have. How can I best wrap it up for them? Verse number 7 is where we first start running into some parallels from the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to throw the Ephesians one up on the screen here. As to all our affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brethren and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. What does it say in Ephesians? So that you may know about our circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Right? I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. That's pretty much what it is in Ephesians, just like it is in Colossians. Tychicus is a man on a mission for Paul. Paul is still chained. He's still waiting in Rome. He can't travel. But he doesn't wait any longer to get this information out to these folks. So he sends Tychicus out there to take care of it. We need a lot of Tychicuses out there. We need people who are trustworthy in taking care of things for the Lord when we can't go there and do it ourselves. So pray either that you are one or that you can depend on one like that. But look at verse 9 in our Colossians passage. And along with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you all about the whole situation here. Do you remember who Onesimus is? He's from the Philemon letter, the one that started all three of these letters. He's the runaway slave from Colossae. Came all the way to Rome, and Holy Spirit appointment ends up with the Apostle Paul, and he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He repents of his sins, including running away from his obligations. And so now he's heading home. He's heading back. Paul's already written to Philemon, say, he's coming back, repentant, he's coming back as a brother, he's coming back, you need to make the most of this opportunity for both of you. Philemon, though, is also being used by the Lord and by the Apostle Paul. He's coming back totally different than when he went away. He went away useless. He's coming back useful. It doesn't go on to tell us this here, but in the earliest traditions of the church, the story is that Philemon released Onesimus from his obligations as a slave, and Onesimus went on to become a preacher in this very town and then in other places as well. God can take any situation and circumstance and use it to his glory and honor. Always keep that in mind. Verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Now, Aristarchus, there's a little tongue-in-cheek here, I think. Aristarchus is not charged with anything. But he is hanging around with Paul, and Paul can't go anywhere. So Aristarchus is, in effect, detained with Paul. And so Paul's kind of being humorous about that. He sends you his greetings. And also, Barnabas's cousin, Mark. Do you know who this is? This is John Mark. This is the guy that wrote the gospel after he spends time being the writer of Peter's sermons at Rome. Well, he's there. And Paul says, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Because, of course, John Mark is also another one of the students of Paul who goes on to become preacher. Also, Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. These are the only Jewish guys I've got here. But they've proved to be an encouragement to me. These guys are in that apartment complex with Paul all the time. And they are learning how to be better proclaimers of the word of God. But they're not the only ones. It's not just Jewish guys there. There are these guys. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number. Epaphras is the man who apparently came from Colossae to Ephesus, learned from Paul during his years there how to become a preacher, how to become a minister of the word. And he came back to Colossae, and he was the one that was helping the church at Colossae in its earliest stages. He's now in Rome. He's been sick, trying to get to Rome to help Paul out. Because for him, the most important thing is to do whatever it takes to help the gospel advance. And so if that means going and help the Apostle Paul, you do it. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He's praying for you, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. One of the best things people can do is pray for one another. And Epaphras is on that. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I told you in the introduction to the book of Philemon, there's this tri-city area right there. These are the other two cities. And apparently, Epaphras, he's thinking about the whole region. Not just about Colossae, he's praying for everybody in these three cities, especially the believers. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting. You know Dr. Luke, the author of the gospel, the guy that's writing the book of Acts. And also Demas. These are the guys that are with Paul in that apartment, making sure that even though Paul is chained, the gospel is not chained. Then he starts finishing up. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea. So the fellow Christians. Also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Apparently this lady is the one that's giving her house. She's probably well-to-do. To be used as the assembly point for the local congregation. When this letter is read among you, because that's the common practice, when you got a letter from the Apostle Paul, you read it to the assembly. So once you've finished that, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So send it over to the other church. Let them read it. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. Guess which letter that is? That's the Ephesian letter, because it started at Ephesus. It's going through the seven churches of Asia. The last church of the seven churches of Asia is Laodicea, which is right there, one of the triple cities of Colossae region. Verse 17, say to Archippus, who we read about in Philemon, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. That's a message from a preacher to a preacher. Nowadays, whenever I try to encourage my fellow preachers, I always borrow from 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We preachers have to encourage other preachers. Do the work that God has given you to do. Finish it. Verse 18, finishing it up. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You remember why he did that? Because there were false ones that were floating around out there. And he says, I'm not going to let that happen anymore. When I dictate a letter, I'm always going to put my own handwriting at the tail end of it so that it can't be claimed that I'm writing a letter that I didn't write. And then he says, remember my chains. Grace be with you. That's how he ends his letter to the Colossians. It's all about prayer. It's all about relationship. It's all about the gospel. Now turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. Where he says, finally. Usually when a preacher says that, they're wrapping up, right? Not always, but usually. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Reminds me of an Old Testament passage. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We get our strength from God, from what He's done. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The lesson the Old Testament saints needed to learn, and it was repeated throughout the Old Testament, the lesson that the New Testament church needs to learn, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament, is we don't do things by our strength. Yes, sometimes we are strong, but the reality is everything that needs to be done gets done by God through us. And so that is why he says next, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So this is the passage where he reminds us, we are in a war zone. This world is at war. It's been at war ever since Genesis chapter 3. When Satan took the first pot shots at our foreparents, dividing them up, giving them suggestions that God cannot be trusted, that He's keeping things from you. Satan and the other angels who rebelled against God, apparently because they hated the idea that humanity was made in the image of God, that we were his crown jewel of creation, not them. This small group, relatively speaking to the larger group of angels, rebelled, and they made it their goal to ruin our lives out of their hatred for us. And so we need to put on the armor of God to deal with that. You don't go into a war zone unprepared, uncovered. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is very, very important material right here. It is so easy for us to look at the people that cause us trouble and hate them and want bad things to be done to them. But Paul, actually the Holy Spirit through Paul, wants to remind us they're not really the big problem. They've been compromised. Our real struggle is not against flesh and blood, against fellow human beings. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. The language he uses here is about angelic authorities. Sometimes the words are used in reference to good angels, but here the context is clearly about the fallen angels. It says, those are the bad guys. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, some people get a little bit confused by that because they think God lives in the heavens. How could the fallen angels be in the heavens? I thought they got kicked out. The idea is that the heavenly places in this context means the unseen world. Right now, as we sit here in worship, as we sit here in assembly of the saints, there are angels in this assembly. Look around. Do you see them? No. That's because they're on the other side of the dimensional wall. They are invisible to us. But that doesn't mean they're not there. They are in the heavenly realm or the unseen realm. And that is where the fallen angels exist as well. That is where they carry on their warfare. And there is only one way we can handle that war. And that is this. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Now, I know a lot of you, just like me, growing up in the church, you're used to hearing that Paul was sitting there chained to a Roman soldier, and he looks and goes, that would make a very nice illustration about being armed against all the bad forces of wickedness. I think I'll make a little allegory here in this letter to the Ephesians. How many of you heard that? Oh, come on, don't be shy. I know a whole bunch of you heard that sort of thing. Didn't happen. If for no other reason, the fact that we know that the Roman soldiers stationed inside the city limits of Rome were not allowed to be in uniform. They had to be in plain clothes. They could be armed, but they were not allowed to be in uniform because the Roman population did not want to have the feel that they were occupied by a military force. Not going to have it. So they wouldn't allow it. So the guy that Paul's chained to is in a toga, probably. But the real reason that we know that that's not the case is how he phrases it. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We know exactly where those words come from in Scripture. And Paul was a big guy in Scripture. It comes from Isaiah chapter 11. Here's that context. It's a prophecy about Jesus. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Those last two lines are actually in the book of Revelation about Jesus' second coming. But then comes this. Also, righteousness will be a belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. This is Jesus' uniform being described by Paul. It's what Jesus wore when he came to planet Earth to wage war against sin. And we know it just not only from Isaiah, but also Isaiah 11, but Isaiah 59. And I got to tell you the fuller context of this before we read the closer context. In the time of Isaiah, things were falling apart. It was horrible. Everybody was mean to everybody else, cheating everybody else. There was no righteousness to be seen anywhere in the land. Even the righteous people had their bad days and episodes. And Isaiah is frustrated, and so is God. Until we see this. Yes, truth is lacking. He who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. So if you give up sinning, you get jumped on. Now, the Lord saw. God saw this going on. And it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man. He was astonished that there was no one to intercede. No one's taking care of this. So his own arm brought salvation to him. Remember, the name Jesus is he who is salvation. It's built on the name of God followed by the word salvation. Jesus' name is encoded right here. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Do you see the word picture? God sees sin overtaking the world, and the world can't fix it. So what does God do? Jesus, being God, emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives, Philippians chapter 2, and he took on the form of a human being, but he came here clothed in the armor of God to fight the ultimate battle for our souls. To take on sin and defeat it. Paul is noting that. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, we usually hear this right around Christmas time. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul borrows that language and says, Jesus came here dressed in those shoes of salvation to bring salvation to us. It was part of his uniform. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we come back to the Isaiah passage again about the helmet of salvation. What do we see described here? Paul says, Jesus came armed and uniformed to win our salvation. And he accomplished it. And then, having accomplished it, he returned to his Father. He seated himself at the right hand of the glory on high. But what did he do with his armor? He gave it to each of us. We are clothed in the armor of Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin because of what Jesus did on our behalf, and we are clothed in his righteousness. We are clothed in his armor. And that is what we fight with by praying. Because he says this, with all prayer and petition, we pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You take all of these bits and pieces, you take the Word of God, which has been given through the Holy Spirit, and you go out into this world that is full of darkness, that is full of sin, and you fight not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. We go into those places where there are POWs, some of whom who are being forced to fight against us. And we do what we can using the tools that Jesus tried for himself in battle and then gave to us. And we do our best to free our fellow human beings just like we were freed. That's what this is all about. And we stay in contact with higher headquarters by prayer. And we stay in contact with each other by the fellowship of the saints, by the Word of God, and by prayer, because we pray for each other. Paul says in this letter, exactly like he said in the last letter, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may proclaim it, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. A prayer for all of us, that we can be dressed in Jesus' battle-tested armor and pray to God for a victory against the principalities and the powers that are holding our fellow human beings in the slavery of sin. We are not out to kill those people. We are out to save them. Verse 21. But you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother, the faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. More than likely, Tychicus is going to be telling these people, yeah, last time I heard, it sounds like the lawyers think he'll have his case heard in the next couple of months. That would have been great news, because Paul's already promised he's going to come and check out some of these people, make sure they're good. But let's see how Paul ends all of this. Peace be to the brethren. As I've said many times, peace is not the absence of warfare, because we're in a war. Peace is that confidence in the middle of the war, it's going to be okay. Because Jesus Christ has already won the great victory and promised us that we will overcome in the end. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about love. God loved us. We love God. We love each other. We love the lost people of the world. And we try to get them the faith that Jesus Christ died for. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. The love that is incorruptible is the exact same love that Jesus Christ had for us. I leave you with his words this morning on that topic, quoted in the Gospel of John. No greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you'll just do what I command. Jesus wants us to share that love with other people in whatever circumstance his Holy Spirit opens up for us. Let's pray with the armor of God on us that there will be plenty of those opportunities. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul's writing, powerful writing, to remind us that we don't do any of this on our own strength. We don't even uniform ourselves. We take his uniform and live in this world, trusting you for guidance through prayer. Father, I pray for every last one of us here in this room and every last believer that's outside of this room that might be listening in or watching it, and every believer across the face of this planet. May we all be dressed in the armor of the Lord. And may we pray for the end of this war by being able to free people from the slavery of sin. Father, may Satan lose soon. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.